If I were to ask you, what are you living for? What do you long for? What would you say? What do you live for? What do you long for? I remember, I'd say about 15 years ago, I was taking students on a mission trip to New York City, and we were going to be there for like 10 days, 2 weeks, and I asked an individual from this church to ride along up with me in the van, and he was going to return the van. That way, we didn't need to park it in New York City for 2 weeks, and then he was going to return 2 weeks later and bring us home. And at the time, I did not know this man very well, and so we were enjoying getting to know each other as we traveled to New York City. And at that time, he pulled out his day timer, and he had a nice zipper over it. This was, you know, back in the mid-90s, before everybody had Palm Pilots and their Blackberries. And so he had his nice daytime planner there. And he pulled out of his daytime planner a beautiful picture of this boat in this beautiful blue water and sunshine. And he went on to explain to me how he could not wait until he could purchase this boat. In fact, this is what he was working towards. And the reason that he kept a picture of this boat in his daytime, in his planner, was that as he was stressed with work and as he made appointments and he was dealing with all the hassles of life, this would be a constant reminder that it was all going to be worthwhile, because at some point he would have the money to be able to purchase this boat and to spend time on the Chesapeake. Now, how many of you think that that ultimately satisfied that young man? Okay. Maybe for a little while, and I emailed him this week and asked him if I could share the story, and he said sure. Ironically, he got the boat, and he sold the boat. But before we become a little critical and too hard on him, all of us need to understand that all of our hearts are idol factories. And there's a lot of things in this world that our hearts gravitate to that are temporary, that will never satisfy the deep longings of our heart. And this morning, as you've seen, the message is titled, Homesick for Heaven. And the question that I want us to think about is, do we long for heaven? Are we homesick for heaven? It's sort of been convicting as I've gone through life this past week. All of the things that sort of are pulling on my time and attention. And specifically, my son was in two sons were in a baseball tournament down in Marietta. And I found myself getting so drawn into this baseball tournament, as I'm thinking about having my heart longing for heaven, for things that really matter. And yet, we need to stop and pause and we say, do I long for heaven? Or maybe to ask you this, how many of you have an individual or individuals in your life where you say, you know what, that person is homesick for heaven. That person is longing for heaven. My prayer, my hope is that all of us would say, you know what? Yeah, I want to have my heart set on heaven, not the temporary things of this world. If that's where you're at this morning, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 21 through 23. For those of you who may not be familiar with Philippians, it's in the New Testament, which is the back section of the Bible. The first book of the New Testament is Matthew. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and a little small book written by the Apostle Paul is Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 23. The context for this is the Apostle Paul is in prison at the time, and he is writing to the believers at Philippi. And you're going to see in these verses that Paul was an individual who longed for heaven. And this morning we want to look at, why was it that Paul longed for heaven? Why was he homesick for heaven? But let's take a look at his heart and what he was living for and longing for. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If I am going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. Keep in mind, he's sitting in prison. He's not sure the outcome of what his life is going to be, whether he will ever leave that prison or not. I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in my body. Can you see Paul's heart? Can you see what he was longing for, where he says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. To die is gain. Paul was homesick for heaven. He wasn't living for the temporary things of this world. Again, I ask ourselves, we must ask ourselves, do I long and live for spending eternity in heaven? What was it about Paul that made him long for heaven? If we can answer that question, hopefully it is some insight for us today on how we can begin to have an eternal perspective, how we can set our heart and mind on things above. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 28. If you're in Philippians, you just need to go towards the front of your Bible, Ephesians, Galatians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 28. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 28, we get a glimpse of what Paul's life is like. And I think it gives great insight into why Paul was longing to be with Christ and to spend eternity with him. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 11. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. This is what Paul's life was like as a believer. Sometimes when we come to Christ, we think, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. And then life will get so much easier. Life will get so much better. I need to remind you that when you and I give ourselves to Christ, part of our calling is to suffer. The Bible talks a lot about entering into the sufferings of Christ. Paul gave his life to Christ. Rather than being the person who was doing the persecuting, he became the individual who was persecuted. His life became much harder. His life was full of the realities of living in this fallen and broken world, which at his core meant that he was going to suffer. And so as we wrestle with, why did Paul long for heaven? Paul longed for heaven because he experienced the realities of living in this fallen world. He suffered throughout his whole time of being a Christian. I'm not encouraging anybody here to go look for suffering, okay? It's going to come your way. You don't even need to pray for that. But I'm here to tell you that when it comes, realize that it's coming from the hand of God. Embrace it. God has purposes in it. One of the purposes that God has for suffering is that you and I become so attached to the things of this world. We begin to have our hearts wrapped around the things of this world that are temporary, that will never satisfy, and have no lasting meaning. And so we become attached to those things. And as God brings suffering into our lives, what happens? It helps us to let go. It helps us to say, you know what? this is all going to pass away. I need to be looking forward to heaven. Won't that be great? I assure you that the individuals that you were able to think of that are looking for and longing for heaven have suffered greatly. They are missing loved ones. They have dealt with a lot of grief, a lot of loss. So I want us to see, how do we have hearts that are in tune and longing for heaven? We have hearts and individuals that embrace suffering, see it as a tool from the hand of God to help us to let go of the things of this world. As we were singing those songs about heaven, my hunch is that many of you had different experiences as you were singing those songs. You responded individually, which is fine, and there's not a right way or a wrong way to respond to those songs. But my hunch is this. Those of you who have suffered deeply, those of you who are suffering now, your heart was drawn into those songs. My hunch is that there might have been some tears. There was some emotion. Why? Because you have been called to enter into the sufferings of Christ. I'm not trying to minimize the pain, the difficulty. But realize it's coming from the hand of God. So that you are going to let go of the things of this world. And begin to live for what matters. For eternity. For heaven. So, why did Paul long and live for heaven? He had to experience the realities of living in this fallen world. It meant pain and suffering. What are some of the other realities of living in this fallen and broken world? Take a look at the screen, this passage in 2 Timothy. Paul writes this, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them." Paul dealt with being rejected. Paul dealt with the strained relationships, the reality of living in this fallen and broken world. Not only did it happen with these individuals, if you look at the next passage, it says, "Sometimes later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit the brothers in all of the towns where we preach the word of the Lord to see how they are doing.' Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took John Mark and sailed for Cyprus." One of the realities of living in this fallen world is that people are going to let us down. People are going to reject us. People are not going to come through for us. People that you thought you could count on to protect you did just the opposite. Here again, as you and I deal with the realities of broken and strained relationships, it's a reminder that this is not our home. This is not how God intended it to be. It's a reminder that we need to set our hearts and minds on eternity. Another reality of living in this fallen world that all of us can relate to, that Paul certainly verbalized really well in Romans chapter 7. I'm not going to take the time to turn there this morning. Hopefully you're following along in your notes and maybe take a look at that sometime later this week. But in Romans chapter 7, Paul does a great job of describing the battle that goes on within each of us every single day. The battle between the Spirit of God, and our sinful fleshly nature. Paul says, "The things that I want to do, the things I know I should do, for some reason, I can't find myself doing. And all the things that I know I shouldn't do, they're the things that I find myself doing." How many of you can relate to that inner struggle? Okay, hopefully all of us at some point can relate to that inner struggle. I'll be more concerned if there isn't that inner struggle going on. In fact, I remember, I don't know if it was a year or so ago, I'm going to make a confession on behalf of Chris Heaston, and I didn't even ask him if I could share this. Is he here this morning? It's Chris. Great, don't tell him, okay? I don't even remember how it came up, but I know it was in the office over at the other church. And Chris says, you know, he said, I used to think the great part about being in heaven, you know, is the streets of gold and all the things that the Bible talks about. But he says, the longer I live, he says, I think the greatest thing about getting to heaven is I'm not going to have to deal with this sinful fleshly nature. And if you think about that, man, it is a daily grind to have to choose to die to self and to live in the Spirit. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to have that inner battle, that inner struggle. It was a battle that Paul faced well, describes well in Romans chapter 7. And this, what he describes in Romans chapter 7 was when he was a Christ follower. But here again, all of these elements of the reality of living in a fallen and broken world are reminders that this is not our home. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. Paul says this, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles. See the adjectives he uses to describe his troubles? We just read those troubles in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. They seemed pretty significant. I'm not sure I would describe them as light and momentary. But in light of eternity, that's what they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The Apostle Paul understood that the challenges of life were wearing him down, were beating him down. But he also realized, as he describes there, even though outwardly he was wasting away, inwardly he was being renewed day by day as he fixed his eyes on what was eternal, what was lasting, what was significant. You want to talk about a passage of Scripture that you and I need to have ingrained in our hearts so that we have an eternal perspective. Right there it is. Because suffering will come. Many of you are living in the reality of it right now. Here is a passage to give you perspective. Take a look at the quote that Rick Warren has in your handouts this morning. He says, when life gets tough, when you're overwhelmed with doubt, or when you wonder if living for Christ is worth the effort, remember that you are not home yet. And at death, you won't leave home. You'll go home. So you and I will long for heaven when we embrace the challenges of life and realize that they're used by God to help us to let go of the temporary things of this world that can never satisfy. Why else did Paul long and live for heaven? Let's take a look at the screen. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. These are actually words spoken by Peter, but certainly would have been the expression of Paul's heart as well. Paul is preaching in the books of Acts, and he says this, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. I want to just key in on that phrase right in the middle. Time comes for God to restore everything. Do you understand how big of a statement that is? That there will come a time when God will restore everything. It's a big word. It shows up in the Bible, redeem. It means to restore. There will come a time when God will restore everything. But now he must remain in heaven until that time comes. And how did Peter know this? Because God has promised it long ago through his holy prophets. Paul, before he came to Christ, was a Jewish scholar. He understood the Old Testament in and out. He knew what those prophets had been predicting. You say, well, what were the prophets predicting? Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. It's probably about right in the middle of your Bible if you want to try to guess. It's after the book of Psalms. Turn to Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. when Peter was saying, there will come a time when God's going to make everything new. And we know this because the prophets have prophesied about this. God has spoken through the prophets. What was he referring to? He was referring to many passages. I'm just going to pick out a key one in Isaiah 65. This is how Isaiah ends the book. And this is what the sovereign Lord says. If you go front a few verses, it says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. So the God of the universe is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Verse 17, this is what he says. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but for a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered a curse. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the day of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Those of you who were here last week when Dr. Dennis Hollinger talked about the biblical narrative or the biblical worldview, he showed there's four components to the biblical narrative, the biblical story. Part one of the story is creation, Genesis 1. God created the world. It was perfect. It was good. It was beautiful. The Garden of Eden. That's the first part of the narrative of the story of God. The biblical worldview. The second part is Genesis 3, when sin enters the world through Adam and Eve's disobedience. They're cast out of the Garden of Eden. There's a curse upon this world. Sin nature has been passed on to every human being. Part three is the redemption story through Jesus Christ. And the fourth is the consummation, which is spoken about here in Isaiah chapter 65. Paul was very familiar with this description of where God was going to redeem this world. Take a look at how, in many ways, this parallels Garden of Eden. It's a picture of what God is going to do. He's going to restore everything. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. We're just going to give you a couple tidbits from Romans chapter 8. So go back to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at these words penned by Paul. Verse 2 of Romans 8, he says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. The context of Romans 8, particularly all of Romans, is that the curse of Garden and Eden, the realities of this fallen world, has impacted mankind. And Jesus Christ has entered into mankind's fallen sinful state to redeem us, to set us free, which is described there in verse 2. Let me read it again. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now turn over to a few more verses, verses 19 and 20. Not only has Christ entered into the world to set humans free, those who trust in Christ, but take a look at verses 19 and 20. It says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself, catch this, will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. What is being communicated here by the Apostle Paul is that God is not only going to redeem and restore people, but that he is going to redeem and restore the universe, the world we live in, creation. And so, when Peter says in Acts 3:21, I'm going to make everything, God says that he's going to make everything new, that encompasses mankind. That encompasses the world, creation. And God's redemptive plan has been set in motion through Jesus Christ, which is what Romans is all about. Take a look at the quote in your handout this morning. So from a book that I would highly recommend if you're interested in reading about heaven. It's titled Heaven. It's by Randy Alcorn. He says this, in the cross and the resurrection, God made a way not only to restore his original design for mankind, but also to expand it. In our resurrected bodies, we will again dwell on earth, a new earth completely free of the curse, unencumbered by sin. Human activity will lead naturally to a prosperous and magnificent culture. He goes on to say, Jesus came not only to rescue people from ultimate destruction, he came also to rescue the entire universe from ultimate destruction. He will transform our dying earth into a vital new earth, fresh and uncontaminated, no longer subject to death and destruction. I think all of us will resonate with the next statement. The curse is real. All of us deal with the realities of being booted from the Garden of Eden in this fallen and broken world and the sinful nature. But it is temporary. Jesus is the cure of the curse. That is what's spelled out throughout Romans. He came to set derailed human history back on its tracks. Earth won't be put out of its misery. It will be infused with a greater life that it has ever known, at last becoming all that God meant for it to be. How many of you are familiar, you don't need to raise your hand, with the phrase, new heaven and new earth? A lot of times, we just think about heaven. But the phrase, new heaven and new earth, is throughout Scripture. It's in the Old Testament, that Isaiah 65 passage that we talked about. How did that start out? In the new heaven and the new earth. If we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, Peter talks about the new heaven and the new earth. If we go to Revelations chapter 21, the Apostle Paul or Apostle John sees a vision. And he begins to describe this vision as a new heaven and the new earth. For me, I'm not necessarily taught about the new earth. I've just always heard about heaven. And so for some of you, that might create some little bit of tension as you try to think about that practically. Well, does that mean we're going to move from the new heaven to the new earth and back and forth? Does it mean some people go to the new earth, some people go to the new heaven? How's all this going to work? Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. In fact, I have it on the screen just to save us time. Verses 9 and 10. It says, he made known to us, referring to God, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Key phrase, when the times will have reached their fulfillment. What will happen at this point of consummation? It's described. Christ will bring all things, God will bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Here we see all things in heaven and on earth brought together under one head, Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles. Turn to Romans chapter 21. We're going to end here this morning. Romans chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. See what the Apostle John describes. Revelations chapter 21. Romans. Yeah, you're going to look for a long time if you're trying to find Romans 21. Thank you. I was like, I'm missing something here. Revelations chapter 21. Can't believe you guys can't read my mind. That's what I tell Michelle all the time. Revelations chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. This is what Paul had a description of in Isaiah. Now, this was penned and probably was a vision that the Apostle John had after Paul's death. But he still had a picture of this because he understood what was described in the Old Testament. Revelations 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That phrase again. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, catch this phrase again, Christ is saying, I am making everything new. The same thing that Peter mentioned in Acts chapter 3, that God will restore everything brought together in a new heaven and a new earth, all under one head, Jesus Christ. Randy Alcorn unpacks this beautifully in his book. And so I have two quotes that we're going to end with as we think about and reflect on what does it mean to have, what does it mean to look forward to a new heaven and a new earth? What was this longing that Paul had for a new heaven and a new earth? Follow along as I read in the handout. It says, this, the hymn, This is My Father's World, which we sung this morning, expresses this truth in its final words. I don't know if you caught it or not. Probably didn't. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Just as God and mankind are reconciled in Christ, so too the dwellings of God and mankind, heaven and earth, will be reconciled in Christ. As God and man will be forever united in Jesus, so heaven and earth will forever be united in the new physical universe where we will live as resurrected beings. To affirm anything less is to understate the redemptive work of Christ. As Ephesians 1:10 demonstrates, this idea of earth and heaven becoming one is explicitly biblical. Christ will make earth into heaven and heaven into earth. Just as the wall that separates God and mankind is torn down in Jesus, so too the wall that separates heaven and earth will be forever demolished. There will be one universe with all things in heaven and on earth together under the head Jesus Christ. From Revelations 21, which we just read, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. God will live with us on the new earth. That will bring all things in heaven and on earth together. God's plan is that there will be no more gulf between the spiritual and physical worlds. There will be no divided loyalties or divided realms. There will be one cosmos, one universe united under one Lord forever. This is the unstoppable plan of God. This is where history is headed. Amen and praise the Lord. The suffering that you and I have to deal with one day will come to an end. Here's my prayer. You want to know what else to pray for, Community Bible Church? Here's what you can pray for. Pray that we would be a body of believers that would long and live for heaven. And that the people in this community who know us as the people who go to Community Bible Church, who follow Christ, that they will see that we have different values, that we have different priorities, because we're not living for the temporary things of this world. Wouldn't it be powerful? Wouldn't it be beautiful if God could continue to do a work in our hearts to help us to be set free from all the temporary things of this world? And that our hearts would long for what is eternal, for what is lasting. That our hearts would, that we would be so in love with Christ that our greatest desire and our passion would be to worship with him face to face. That the people in this community would begin to say, what's going on over there at Community Bible Church? They have different values. They have different priorities. They're living and longing, not for the things of this world, but for heaven. Pray that God would do that work in our hearts. Because I know God has a lot of work to do in my heart. Pray that for me, because I can get real attached to many, many things in this world. My heart is not there. I need God to do that work in my heart. Pray that God will do that work in all of our hearts. Join with me as we close in prayer, and then Pastor Jim is going to come and introduce the new members. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do a work in my heart, that you would do a work in our hearts, that we would be able to reflect the heart attitude of the Apostle Paul, that our hearts would be torn between wanting to stay in this world and to serve you and to be with our family, but yet also, Lord, have a deep yearning in our hearts to be with you, to worship with you face to face. Lord, I don't know what it's going to take for us to move corporately or individually, but Lord, I pray that you would deal with each one of us individually, that you would help us to see, and more than see, Lord, that you would do a spiritual work in our hearts to help us to let go of the things of this world and to live for and to long for, to be homesick for heaven, so that you might be reflected in our lives, so that you might be exalted in our lives and in this church. We ask that you would do this for the sake of your name and for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.